Our sermon text is actually John 17. We have an error there. It's not 16, but 17. And it goes like this. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, and the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you've given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I've manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the Son of Destruction, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will also believe in me through your word, or through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you've given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Friends, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of God stands forever. May he add his blessings to it this morning and write eternal truths in our hearts. Amen. So the hour has come. We've been going through the Gospel of John since the beginning of our church meetings, and we are in the last chapter of what we call the Upper Room Discourse. This is where Jesus and his disciples have celebrated the Passover. He's washed their feet. He's begun to teach them the very last things. And on the eve of his betrayal, on the very moment before he's going to be betrayed, what's on his to-do list? It's pray. He starts to pray for himself and for others. He says there in verse 1 that the hour has come. The hour has come for the Son to be glorified. And I want this text to be electrifying to you, that Jesus prays for you. He's been praying for you, that he transforms the world by his prayer. Okay? And when I want to teach about prayer, I want to talk about bench pressing, because that's perfectly normal, isn't it? So I don't know if you know this, but I moonlight as a trainer. I'm a certified personal trainer now. And so one thing I have to do is teach proper form. So maybe you're not familiar with what a bench press is, but let me tell you, I know about it. So what you do is you have two posts that hold a barbell. typically this is a barbell bench press. So you'll go into the gym, you'll see this apparatus with the holder of a barbell, and you'll have a bench. That's why they call it the bench press. You will lie your body on the bench, and you will lift the bar off the holder, and you will pull. You'll let it fall down to your chest, lower it, and you will raise it up, and you'll squeeze this chest, these chest muscles right here as you do so. So if that's too easy for you, you can put weights on the ends of the bar, plates, and just load that barbell up. How many of y'all have never done this before? This is a common exercise in football, training for sports, anything like that. You're going to bench press, you know? And so bench pressing, and in fact, this is one of those questions that you might get asked, well, how much do you bench? Okay, this is a common thing people want to know as far as understanding strength. How much do you bench? Well, if you go into the gym and you don't have a partner, you can imagine this might become a dangerous exercise, right? Because you're lying on a bench and you have a bar that you're lifting off of a holder and you have to lower it down to your chest. And so this assumes what? That you're going to be able to move that weight off your chest several times and back into this holder. What if you can't? You can get crushed. If you've ever seen any gym fail videos on YouTube, commonly it's a bench press situation. You know, and if you notice, a lot of times in a gym, they'll have signs that say, hey, use a spotter. But it's often awkward to talk to people we don't know, isn't it? And so we might not decide to ask for someone to spot us or help us. And so a spotter, if you don't know, a spotter stands behind you while you're on the bench pressing. And if you start to fail, they will be able to lift the bar off of you for you and assist you in that. And so if you want to get stronger, the idea is when benching a certain weight gets easy, you add more. This is very basic, right? You add more resistance and you get stronger because you push more weight. Well, if you don't have a spotter, two things can happen. One, you cannot do enough weight to really push yourself because you're worried you might get hurt. You might not be able to lift the weight off. So that's a problem there. First problem is if you don't have a spotter, you might not be able to train hard enough. And two, if you don't have a spotter, you could really injure yourself. You could hurt yourself because you don't have anyone behind you backing you up. So I think about this quote we read earlier about how we can have cynicism and naive hope. They're really kind of the same thing. They're really trying to do life on our own. You know, if we're trying to do life on our own without praying, without the Father, then we're going to think things are less possible, perhaps, depending on our personality. We're not going to believe that certain things are going to be possible at all because we're just not able to lift that weight. That's a burden we can't bear. Or we're going to have this naive optimism that's groundless and crush ourselves. You know, like we got to have a spotter. We've got to have something to guide us, someone to guide us, and that's what the Father is in prayer. See, God knows everything that's ever going to happen. He's ordained it. And we could be sitting around thinking, well, I don't need to pray because God's going to do whatever He's going to do. And we miss out on a lot of blessings when we think that way. When we feel like either we're alone in the world or we're not really a part of God's plan at all. Our prayers don't matter. You know, we can go off the reservation there. Okay? Well, Jesus, boys and girls, in this prayer, prays for us, prays for you. And that's our theme today. And His prayer changes the world. And so we're going to see four things that He prays for you. And the first one is that He prays for your Savior. Okay, in verses 1 through 5, He prays for Himself. And He knows that, for instance, all authority has been given to Him. Isn't that interesting? He knows in verse 2, all authority has been given to Him, and that He can give eternal life to whoever He wants. And that in verse 4, He's accomplished the work that You've given me to do. Like He's accomplished everything that God the Father has given Him to do. And all this, He's got all authority, He's accomplished everything, but He's still praying. Isn't that fascinating? Here's a person who has everything, and the Father has everything, and they've done everything that they've so far been able to do. everything, but he still prays. Fascinating. Unbelievable. I mean, like, that makes no sense, does it? Like, you would think that Jesus ought to be the least likely person in the world to pray because he's God. Okay, like, that makes, like he should be able to just do whatever he wants to do, just snap his fingers and make it happen. But Jesus is God, but he's also human. So everything that ought to be right in us, in our humanity, is in him. Okay? And so that means what would be the best way we could live our life is like Jesus, which is total dependence upon God the Father. Total dependence. Jesus, who in one sense is the most, I mean, he is divine, but in his humanity, he is the most dependent person you'll ever see. And that's what being human is ought to be. It's not this pride where I can do whatever I want to do, so I don't need any help from anybody. He's constantly praying to his Father, even though he has all authority given to him. He's accomplished everything he's ever been asked to do, and he's about to go to glory. What's he say in verse 5? His petition, the first thing he prays for, himself, your Savior, that's the first blank. He says, glorify me in your presence with the glory that we had before the world began, before creation existed. Glorify me is his petition. And you know what? That's the one thing Jesus can't do. He can't go back to where he's been. He is unable to do so. He is going to lay down his life the next day and be crucified and laid in a tomb dead. And then he's going to be resurrected. But he hasn't lived that yet. The Father has to do that. He has to lay down his life and let the Father do his work. He can't go back to the way it was before. God's got to do it. And that's what God does. He takes things that are broken, things that where we can't get back to where we were, and he restores them. He's a redeemer. Okay, that's what he does. God redeems and restores glory that's lost. He turns back the clock. He transforms reality. The dead are... Okay, in a couple days, on Sunday of this story here, dead people are going to come out of their tombs. There's going to be mountains quaking. There's going to be the sky going black. Creation's going to come undone because God's undoing the way things are. The way things are not the way they should be. The way things are broken, and God's going to restore them as only he can. That's what Jesus is praying for. To bring glory to me as it was before I was born, before I lived this life, as I existed with you in glory. Harmony. Okay, he's praying for himself, but only because that's exactly what we need. He's got to do this for us. Okay, how often when we pray our prayer list, are we praying for ourselves? Well, Jesus starts there, but he's praying for you ultimately. He's praying for you. In fact, he's got a ratio of 3-1 of you-focused stuff before him. He's really focusing on you and others. That's a model for us as we think about how do we pray. We need to be thinking about other people. And so the second thing he prays for on your outline is he prays for your safety. Now, this is a common thing we pray for, isn't it? Safety. Safe travels. You know, you're going out of town, pray for safety, right? You never know what you're going to come across, okay? Well, it's not exactly the same kind of safety he's talking about. If you notice there, he talks about this contrast of in verse 6 through 16 about how I'm not praying for the world, but I'm praying for yours, Father. They're yours. It says in verse 10, all of mine are yours and yours are mine and I'm glorified in them. It says, I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world. Okay. So what is this world he's talking about? Well, it's not like he's not talking about when as you know, 21st century people, we've sent space shuttles into outer space, rockets, and we have a picture of the Earth that we can see. He's not talking about that picture of the Earth. He's talking about the world or the cosmos, which in John's gospel always means this created order that's in rebellion against God. When he says the world, he's talking about rebels. He's talking about hatred of God and rebellion against him. He says, you're not in that anymore. I'm not praying for those who are in rebellion against you. I'm praying for the ones you've taken out of that. And because they love your words and they love me, this is going to be a common theme, is that they're going to be hated and they're not going to be safe. They're going to be thrown in the Colosseum and devoured by lions. They're going to be crucified upside down. They're going to be stoned. These are the people that are connected to Jesus. They're going to have sorrows and griefs. They're going to bear those things just like Jesus did. But you know what? They stand out. Why? Because ultimately they're connected to Jesus. When everyone left Jesus after he multiplied the bread and the fish, and then people like, well, what's next? Everyone left him except the disciples. In other places, they've remained, they've abided, they've persevered. They've stuck with Jesus because they're not of the world. If you're in Jesus, you don't just leave Jesus. You always abide with him because you're connected to him. You will never be able to leave him because he's not going to let you go. And that's exactly what these disciples have learned. Though they're going to be afraid, though they're going to be scared, though they're going to need prayer, Jesus is going to pray for them and he's going to uphold them. And they're never going to be abandoned, even when they have to die for what they believe. He's praying for them. Okay, he's asking for their safety, but their ultimate safety is not their physical lives continuing on and on and on and on and on, but it's that their spirit is preserved, that their love and devotion and love for the truth is always going to be there. Even though they're no longer in the world, they're in hostile territory. Their citizenship is not here. It's in the land to come, the world to come. They need prayer. And so he calls out in verse 11 to his Holy Father. And that's a great picture. Holy Father. Holy means out of this world. Father means in this world. Like familiar. He has all the power, but he has all the closeness of the good Father. Okay? He's got all that. So we've got an advocate. We can pray for safety. We can pray for care. We can pray for Andrew, the pastor in Turkey, to be released. Because ultimately our Father is close to us. And he has all the power. Okay? And this is going to be a common theme. And the Bible tells us this world, it says the whole world is under evil until the end. It's under the reign of evil until the end. That's 1 John 5:19. Okay? We've got to realize that we are in dangerous lands. That there is danger around us. You know, and it's this world, that's like the Axl Rose, the prophet, used to say, I used to love her, but I had to kill her. Okay? Like, that's the world, what it says about you. I mean, if you're out in your Christ, it used to love you, but now it's got to kill you. Sorry. You don't mesh here anymore. You don't live, you're not part of this anymore. Okay? The world has so much to say about just loving yourself and being what you are. But your role now is following Jesus and being what he's made you to be, which actually goes against the grain. It's I live for another. It's so much different. And so it used to love you, but now it's got to kill you. Okay, next up, third thing Jesus prays for is your sanctification. He prays for your sanctification. Now it's a big word, okay? Sanctification means to become holy, to be set apart, to be different. When God says, holy, 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 when the angels cry out to God and say, holy, 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 he's set apart. He's different. You're to be different. Okay, you're to be different. You're going to love what God loves. You're going to hate what God hates. You're going to pray to him. That's what Jesus has in mind for you. It says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. He says, for their sake, I consecrate myself. Think about consecration. You know, you're anointed or set apart for a special purpose. Your purpose in life is different. It's sacred. It's holy. Whatever God's given you to do and whatever calling you have, all your talents, treasures, and time is set apart for him. And that's a new and exciting place to be in. But how do you get sanctified in that? Well, it says sanctify them through your word, through your truth. You're to study his word, study his truth. Don't just go in to the exam unprepared. Okay, I know we like to trick ourselves in thinking we're prepared for this. No, actually study. Like, study hard. get in study groups. It's called small groups. Or, I mean, church groups. They're like small groups where you can talk about these things. As you study for an exam, where your calling, your profession, your life is on the line, your certification is on the line, you would study for that. Study His truth. Study His Word, boys and girls, like it's a test. Know what is in there. Have answers, like we talked about last week. Have answers for those verses that seem to be contradictory or hard. Study those issues. Be sanctified. Be set apart. And finally, Jesus prays for your sacrifices. Okay, you're going to be maintaining a witness in a world that's got malice towards you. And you're going to need His help in order to not be confused with the world, to not withdraw from the world in fear, but to remain in the world and not compromise. You're in the world, but you're not of it. So you're not confused with it. You're not withdrawing from it. You're remaining in it, and you're not compromising. You're going to be a witness to it. And so that's going to demand a lot of sacrifices. It says that He's praying for you to become one with one another. And what that's going to mean that you're going to lose a little bit of you. That you're going to have to give up a lot of what you love sometimes. A little bit of your joy for another. A little bit of your freedom for another. A little bit of sacrifice for another. That's what our calling is. And He's praying for that, that would ultimately become fruitful. And He's assuming that your witness is going to be productive, because He prays for the ones who are still yet to believe. Okay? Not just the ones who are currently believing, but the ones that are yet to believe. And how are they going to get there? By your witness. That's how they're going to get there. By your prayers. How are they going to get there? We just think people are just going to magically come to Jesus. They're just going to magically show up in here every Sunday. Well, how did they get to this place? How did they get there? Well, it's like any kind of leadership. Leadership has to be intentional. Who are you sacrificing for? I would ask you the diagnostic question of who are you leading to Jesus or who are you sacrificing for is, who are you praying for? To whom are you praying for? Can you list them? If you cannot list who you're praying for, you have to wonder, am I a Christian? Like, have I ever digested this? Have I ever digested that Jesus is praying for me, that He loves me, that He gave His life for me, that I can give my time, my treasures, my talents, and my prayers to another, and my joy to another, my love to another, my sacrifices for another? Who are we praying for? Then who are we intentionally sacrificing for? Because when we pray, look, prayer doesn't always change what's out there. Prayer changes us. It changes us internally. It changes what's inside us. God works in us when we pray. That makes us different and transforms others. We're an instrument for redemption. And so, who are we sacrificing for? Who are we praying for? You can lead others to Jesus, but you have to lead. You have to think through, who am I going to lead? I have to name them and pray for them that Jesus would rescue them, take them out of the world, and bring them into the church, bring them into His people. We've got to give up something in order to do that. We're going to be going to have a pool day in a couple weeks on July 15th. No, is it July 15th? Yeah, July 15th. And we're going to go to Andy Alligators for pool day. Okay, so go to Andy Alligators, even if that's not your favorite thing. You know, sacrifice. But that's an easy sacrifice. Easy, right? I'm going to Andy Alligators, okay? Collectively, love one another, show forth the gospel to one another, because you can't do it alone. The weight is too heavy for you to actually be a Christian alone. Just like you can't bench press alone well, you cannot follow Jesus well alone. You have to have someone spotting you. And ultimately, that's Jesus. Ultimately, Jesus is praying for you. I'll tell you, I know one person prays for me every day, and that's my grandmother. My grandmother always prays for me every day. She tells me she does. I believe her. She's my grandma. Why would she lie? What reason would she have to lie to me? You know, she's always praying for me. Yeah. Nina, my grandmother, I love her. She prays for me. And that's encouraging. isn't it? Don't you? To know someone's praying for you every day. But to know that Jesus prayed for me 2,000 years ago is still praying for me, still caring about me. And he's even better than my grandmother. He's on the throne. He's the one we worship. And he has me in his heart. He's asked the Father for me. He says, this is yours. Help me to rescue them. Glorify them. Restore to them the glory that ought to be theirs. The hour has come, friends.